We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read 1 through 11. Now I would remind you, brothers of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for choosing broken people, Father, like Paul, somebody who persecuted your church, Father, to then change your heart, Father, to bring you glory. And Lord, thank you for showing us that none of us are beyond your reach, that all of us who call upon the Lord can be saved. And Lord, I pray now that you would be with us this morning, Father, be with Jeff as he brings your word. And Father, open hearts and minds to hear it, Father. And just pray that you would bring glory to yourself and all in everything, Father. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, it was a historic week in our country. Millions of Americans went to the voting booth to cast their votes for government representatives. And there were lots of things to consider. There were local races and Senate races and House races and, of course, the race for the office of President of the United States. And we now know the results. And what we have learned is that most of the media and what they said up leading up to the election were either total mistakes or complete lies. They had it all wrong, and they had it all wrong on purpose. And what we saw this week has been described as the greatest political comeback by a candidate in American history, as former President Donald Trump became the second president in history to win the presidency in non-consecutive presidential cycles. Before him was Grover Cleveland, a Democrat who became the 22nd president of the United States, but went on to lose his bid for re-election, as Benjamin Harrison became the 23rd president of the United States, and then Cleveland won the next election cycle to become the 24th president of the U.S. And so Donald Trump joins Grover Cleveland as being the only two presidents with that status. I guess you could also say that puts President Joe Biden in a special class as well, joining Benjamin Harrison and defeating a president in his reelection bid, only to then lose to the same president in the next election cycle. And there have been various responses to the election, various degrees of reaction. Some have responded with great jubilation and others with complete and total meltdowns, and then you have everything in between. Some have behaved as if Jesus Christ himself will be sitting behind the resolute desk, while others have behaved as if Satan himself had arisen and taken control of the office of U.S. president. As Christians, we can rightly rejoice or lament the rise and fall of political leaders, but we should never in any way behave as if this is where our hope lies. As I noted last week, no matter what happened on Tuesday, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock we stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And that's exactly the way the psalmist put it in Psalm 20, verses 7 and 9, where he said, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, we rise and stand upright." And blessed be the Lord, no matter what happens in the United States of America, that is true for believers. Amen. Our hope lies in the fact that our God, the one true living God, is who he said he is, and he does what he said he will do. He will save his people from their sins, and he will see his people all the way home to glory. Our hope lies in the fact that this God sent his son Jesus Christ into the world to save sinners who he calls to himself and whom he saves eternally by his amazing grace. In short, our hope centers on the good news, the gospel. And as Paul prepared to close out this letter to the church at Corinth, he sought to bring them right back to this good news in which our very lives are to be grounded and centered. Last time we entered into chapter 15, my intent last time was to preach verses 1 through 11. I only made it through the first two verses, in which we saw there that Paul reminded us as Christians that the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the message that we heard as it was preached. It is the message that we received. It is the message by which we stand and by which we are being saved. So look again at verses 1 and 2 and see what Paul said there. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached, unless you believed in vain." In other words, if you don't hold fast, if at some point in your life you find yourself no longer a Christian, it's because you were never a Christian to begin with. You never truly believe. This morning we will focus on verses 3 through 11, and we'll see how Paul continues to remind these believers in Corinth and us by extension of the good news of Jesus Christ. Three things I would point out to you from this passage this morning. Number one, I want you to see that the gospel is a divinely inspired message. A divinely inspired message. Paul wrote in verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures." And so Paul had already said in verse 1 that he wanted to remind them of the gospel. He wanted to remind them of the good news, and I would want to focus your attention on the fact that there is a definite article there. This is the good news, not just any good news. It is the good news. Lots of things can be good news. If you were a Republican this week, then the election results for you were good news. If you go to the doctor and they test you for a disease, and the results of that test come back negative, well, guess what? That's good news. If you are hungry, or maybe not even hungry, and you find out there's going to be tacos, well, that might ring in your ear as good news. But Paul is not talking about just any good news. He's talking about the good news. The good news above all good news. In fact, there in verse 3, Paul says that the good news is that which is of first importance. In other words, it is that which is of utmost importance. It is the most important thing. It is of our very foundation. It is that upon which we stand and by which we are being saved. Now, as believers, we believe lots of other things, but the gospel is the most important thing. So then as believers, we can disagree on lots of things. We can disagree, for instance, over what Paul is talking about as it relates to the spiritual gifts of tongues, for instance. We can disagree on mode and method of baptism. We can disagree over various forms of church government. There are tons of things in which faithful believers take differing positions. But when it comes to the gospel, there is no agreeing to disagree. This is that which is of first importance. In other words, if you don't believe the gospel, then you are not a Christian. Paul would have us to see that this gospel, this good news, the good news, is not something manufactured by man. Here in verse 3, Paul says that he delivered that which he also received. In other words, Paul did not come up with this message on his own, nor did any of the other disciples. The message that Paul delivered was the message that he received. It's the message that was conceived in the mind of God in eternity past, and it was delivered or handed down to the apostles and to us. Let me show you a wonderful passage of scripture where Paul explains that in another way. Galatians chapter 1. Turning your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Let me tell you something. Trust what the preacher says only as so far as it's in the scriptures. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Paul said, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." That's Paul referring to his Damascus Road experience. And then look over in the book of Jude. Jude is one chapter long, Jude verse 3. That's right before Revelation. Jude verse 3. There Jude wrote, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The good news of the Lord Jesus Christ was not something that man created, and it was not something that God came up with as his plan B. In eternity past, God, knowing, the all-knowing God, knowing what we would become, planned our redemption in Jesus Christ before he even created the world." Ephesians chapter 1, turn there. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. There Paul wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Did you get that? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. This was not God's plan B. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. What Paul would have us to see is that the gospel originated in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. That is, in eternity past. And that's why Paul wants us to see that the gospel is the fulfillment of God's word as recorded in the scriptures. And by the scriptures, Paul has in mind the Old Testament scriptures. What Paul wants us to see is that God planned the good news in eternity past, and he promised the good news through the Old Testament scriptures, and we see him fulfill that good news in the New Testament scriptures. And the scriptures themselves, though recorded by men, did not come from men, but men wrote as they were inspired by God. A couple of passages that you can turn to, jot down in your notes, make sure you read them later. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, Peter wrote, "No prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, Paul wrote, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so the message Paul preached was the divinely inspired, divinely received message that is in accordance with the written word. Paul said Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. And there's no doubt that Paul had various Old Testament verses in mind as he wrote that. So many that we could go to all the way back to even Genesis. But I would go with the one that I read as we opened up the service this morning, Isaiah 53. Let me read some of that again to you, and listen as you see the Christ who died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. The prophet Isaiah wrote verses 3 through 6 of Isaiah 53 of Jesus, the coming Christ. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's the same way as saying all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. All have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him, the Christ, the iniquity of us all. Verse 10 and 11. It was the will of God to crush him. He has put him to grief when he makes his soul an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Paul's point here in 1 Corinthians is that the message he preached was the message that he received. He received it, and then he passed it along. That's how it happens, folks. He received it, and he passed it along. It's not our job to do anything but pass it along. It's not our job to alter the message. It's not our job to change the message in any way to somehow make it more palatable. It is our job to pass on the message without messing with it and without messing it up. We are like table servants in a restaurant. It is not our job to cook the food. It is our job to deliver what has been prepared to the table without tainting it in any way. And whether they like it or not, accept it or not, is between them and the chef. It is not our message, it is his. And it is the good news. It's a divinely inspired message. Number two, it is a specific message. As we've already stated, this is not just any old news. It's not just any good news. This is the good news, and the good news is a specific message about a specific Lord and Savior who did a specific thing. And Paul lays that out here in these verses. Again, look at verse 3 and into verse 4. Paul said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." As stated last week, the fact that Christ died for our sins, as Paul puts it here, carries with it the implication that he came into this world and lived a sinless life, earning the right by his complete obedience to the law of God to be the Lamb of God who goes to the cross to take away the sins of the world. So then, having lived in our place as our representative before God, Jesus went to the cross And as the sinless Lamb of God there on the cross, he took upon himself the punishment our sin deserved. Isaiah, the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And it was the will of God to crush him. In other words, on the cross, God the Father punished the willing Son of God as if he were the one guilty of our sins. The Father, in fact, imputed our sins to the Christ, that his righteousness may be imputed to us by faith. Remember what Isaiah said? He would account many righteous. Listen to what Paul wrote, would write later in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. I've referenced this verse several times in the last few weeks. There he said, "For our sake, he, the Father, made him the Son to be sin." You get that? He made him to be sin. He took our sin and put it on him. The one who knew no sin, so that in him, the Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. That's salvation. That's the good news. In our time, so many within the professing church have sought to make the gospel something other than what it actually is. And so then we end up with a social gospel. Or we end up with a gospel of self-esteem in which Jesus didn't come to die for your sins, because the idea of you being a sinner, well, that would just lower your self-esteem. Instead, he died to just give us a better life. Of course, there's no real reason behind why he died, but he just did it anyway to give us a better life. But any gospel that changes the reality that Christ died for sinners, any gospel that changes the reality that Christ died for our sins, that he died for my sins, is no gospel at all. And that's exactly what Paul rebuked in his letter to the churches of Galatia. So we return back to Galatians chapter 1. And listen to what Paul wrote there in verses 6 through 10. He told the Galatian churches, "I am astonished." It's a powerful word there. Like, it's unbelievable. I can't even believe. Like, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is any other one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. It's a powerful Greek term there that's translated accursed. It's anathema. In other words, Paul says, if anyone would preach a gospel that is contrary to the gospel, let him be eternally condemned. In other words, let him go to hell. Then he continued in verse 9. As we have said before, and so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be anathema. Now listen to what he says. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? You see, that's what happens when you're seeking the approval of man. You preach another gospel. You preach a different gospel. But if you're only seeking God's approval, you preach the gospel. Paul said, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul has already told these Corinthians that the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Our mistake is when we try to take the message that the world sees as foolishness and then try to make it not foolishness to the world. That will always result in a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. The gospel is the message that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. And continue looking there in that verse, the proof that he died and wasn't simply taken down from the cross and given medical care. is that he was buried. You see that? He died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and he was buried. In other words, the Christ who died for our sins, his dead body was taken down from the cross and prepared for burial and placed in a tomb. And the body of Christ stayed in that tomb until the very moment he rose from the dead. And so Paul continued in verse 4, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. In other words, during that time when he should have been at that moment really stinky dead, he got up from dead and he walked out of the grave. And if the proof that he was dead was that he was buried, the proof that he rose from the dead lies in the fact that he was seen post-resurrection by countless eyewitnesses. And so Paul wrote, verse 5, and that he appeared to Cephas, that'd be Peter, and then to the 12. When Paul uses the phrase the 12 there, he's talking about the group. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. The proof of Christ's resurrection was attested by the eyewitnesses who saw him and encountered him alive. And the resurrection had such a profound impact on their lives that James, for instance, who lived his life as an unbeliever, became a believer. And the lives of these apostles were transformed from cowards running when Jesus was being arrested to courageous men who laid down their lives proclaiming that Christ indeed had risen from the dead. Some of them martyred, put to death because they refused to say anything otherwise. They went to their graves preaching that Christ had indeed risen from the grave, and thus believing that because he had risen, they too would rise and live eternally. And so the gospel is a specific message about a specific Lord and Savior who did a specific thing. He died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures and was buried and rose from the dead on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that is the only message that saves. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me tell you something. You're not going to get to heaven riding grandma's coattail. You're not going to get to heaven because in some way in your mind you believe that you are a good person. The only way that you are going to get to heaven is by acknowledging what God has said of you is absolutely true, that you are a sinner, that you have violated the law of God, and that you deserve eternity in hell. But God, by his great love for us, sent the Christ into the world to save sinners. And this Jesus took upon himself our sin at Calvary's cross, and the Father punished the Son in our place. And this Christ died there on the cross and was buried and got up and walked out of the grave on the third day. And he will account his work at Calvary's cross to your guilty account if you will come to him by faith. Then you shall be saved. It is a specific message. And then finally, it's a life-transforming message. In verse 8, Paul wrote, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. When Paul uses the phrase untimely born, some translations render it abnormally born. It is a reference to Paul's unique salvation experience. Paul's transformation was much different than the other apostles. Paul was not merely indifferent to the gospel. He was an all-out enemy of the gospel. He wanted to squash the gospel. He wanted to purge the earth of people who profess the name of Jesus Christ. And that reality brought Paul, as he looked back on it, a great sense of humility and gratitude. Look at how he describes himself in verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. There's a sense in which we should all view ourselves in that way, right? I mean, we could say, I am the least of the believers, unworthy to be called a believer, because I sinned against this God. I'm a pastor, unworthy to be called a pastor. It's humility. It's recognizing that we are only what we are because of grace. I think back to my own pre-transformation days and how not only ungodly my life was, but how I responded to those who were seeking to be godly. I think about this kid back in school that used to wear these Christian t-shirts, and you know, they were real cheesy, and I made fun of him because he would wear such silly things to school. And another time I remember walking into a concert in Jackson, Mississippi, and there were these people out there and they're preaching the gospel and they're handing out gospel tracts, and I called them every expletive under the sun on that day. Here's a catch to that story. Years later, after my life had been changed, I ended up on a church staff as an associate pastor, and one of the other associate pastors was from Jackson, Mississippi. And I was saying, you know, I remember one time going to this concert, just cussing these people out for handing out tracts and preaching the gospel. And we got to talking about that and found out that was his youth group. Isn't that crazy? Both saved, end up on the same church staff. Least of the apostles, least of the pastors, least of the believers. You know, we might read that phrase too fast when Paul says, because I persecuted the church. But we can certainly imagine that Paul felt those words very deeply and saw in his mind the faces of those he persecuted as they refused to turn their backs on Jesus. Perhaps as Paul told his secretary, his writer, to pen these words, perhaps in his mind he saw the face of Stephen, who bore witness to the gospel even as he was being murdered. Perhaps Paul saw his face, Paul standing right there during that moment, watching and giving approval over that wicked deed of Stephen being murdered. Perhaps in that moment, Paul recalled Stephen crying out, as we see in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 56. Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And we read that as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against him. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Perhaps Paul had that in his mind when he said, I'm so unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But glory be to God that God did not leave the rebel a rebel. He drew Paul to himself and made Paul one of his own. And so we turn back to Galatians chapter 1 and listen to Brother Paul's own testimony of what happened. He wrote verse 11 through 24, Galatians 1. What I have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Listen to this. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, before the foundation of the world in eternity past, when this God who set me apart before I was born called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul's life was transformed by the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we read on further down in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 23 and 24, talking about the people hearing of Paul's transformation, he wrote, "They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me." Oh yes, they glorified God who had taken a man hell-bent on murdering them and transforming him by the good news. Showering the once murderous Paul with amazing grace and making him a preacher of the very gospel he sought to destroy. I appreciated Danny Aiken's words here. He said, listen to this, "The gospel is the only message that has the power to take anyone from sin to salvation, from hell to heaven, from death to life, and from darkness to light. And having experienced this, Paul naturally points to himself as the supreme example of the power of the gospel." Or think about the old slave trader turned preacher and abolitionist John Newton, who famously wrote in his wonderful song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved what? A wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see." Amazing grace. Look at verse 10. Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain." Paul did not believe in vain. And the proof that he did not believe in vain is not simply that he was saved, but that he was being saved. That's the proof of your salvation too, Christian. It's not just that one time in the past you prayed a prayer and of salvation and then your life just remained the same. The fact that you were saved lies in the fact that you are being saved. You are being transformed by the grace of God, and you will make it all the way home to heaven by God's amazing grace. Paul's life was changed. Look at how he describes his changed life. He says, "I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. And so then whether it was I or they, so we preach. And so you believed." Oh, my friends, unless your life is transformed by this gospel, you are hopelessly lost. But when your life is transformed by this gospel, you are miraculously and eternally saved. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Perhaps today, gathered here, you entered this place not knowing Jesus Christ. Or maybe you would give the same testimony that countless people would give. "Oh yeah, I prayed and asked Jesus into my heart when I was 4 years old or 6 years old or 10 years old." The reality is you haven't been following him. Why don't you truly give your life to him today? Right now where you sit, cry out to him. Agree with his assessment of you and the rest of us that you're a sinner and you need a savior. And the Son, the only Savior, is the one who came and died on the cross for your sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, call on Him today and be saved. Right where you're at, cry out to Jesus and ask Him to save you. He will. He's a mighty Savior. As John Newton said, He saved a wretch like me. And He will save you as well. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul writes this for our encouragement. We are saved by this amazing grace, and we will make it all the way home to heaven by this same amazing grace. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. Lord, we pray that you would bless us as we in this moment worship you in song in Jesus' name. Amen.